Hello, and thank you so much for joining us today at Our Savior's Church, where we are one church meeting in five locations, and our goal is to help you on your spiritual journey to know God, find freedom, discover your purpose, and to make a difference in the lives around you. If you'd like to learn more about our church or how to get involved, visit us online at oursaviorschurch.com.
Well, good morning, everybody. How we doing? Hey, I'm glad you're here. There's a lot of amazing churches in our area, and this morning you chose to be with us. We are so grateful for that. We're so glad that you're here. We are going to kick off a brand new series this week and next week, kind of a two-part series, and you guys get to hear part one today. I'm so excited. We're going to share with you a little bit more about what next week's service is going to be about and kind of give you some opportunities to get involved. But how many of y'all came this past Wednesday to Pastor Jim LaFoon? How many of y'all heard? Wow. What a time in God's presence. I mean, that was such a timely word. I know that the things that he was, he got a chance, if you don't know Pastor Jim's ministry, he is a prophet within our family, and he speaks things over, over a couple of different people, got a prophecy, got prayed over, and my goodness, it was so powerful. The presence of the Lord was so strong. I'm so grateful for Pastor Jim and for Pastor Jacob for having Pastor Jim come over. But man, it was so good. Next time he comes, I promise you, you're going to want to be a part of that. But he said some things that he prayed over New Iberia and specifically this church. And I'm just telling you, we are in for a wild, wild ride. I mean, in the best possible way. If that sounded a little bit, oh, I don't know about that. No, it's the best possible way. God's really going to be doing some amazing things here, and you get to be a part of it. So today we are going to talk about a story, one of my favorite stories in the Bible. But it's Christmas time, you guys. It's Christmas. Happy. It's a happy time, right? That's what they want you to believe. But everybody knows Christmas time is one of the most stressful times of year. Can I be honest with you for a second? Look, we got our family Christmas party, you got your work party, you've got Friendsmas, if that's a new thing that people are doing, I guess. Oh, I'm just gonna do my Christmas party with my friends. Whatever, it's just another Christmas party. You know that there's stuff at work you're trying to get taken care of before the Christmas break. Look, how many of y'all teach? Are there teachers in the house? Teachers, any teachers? Awesome. Thank you so much for not killing our kids. Thank you so much. You get 2 weeks off. Here, that's our present. There you go. My Christmas present to you. Thank you so much. But it can be stressful, you guys. Y'all know that. It's supposed to be a time of joy and compassion and love. But how many of y'all have ever been a Target in Lafayette on a Friday afternoon? Y'all, I'm ready to dropkick somebody already. Just thinking about it. Like, jump off. Just take a running leap. Just see, Christmas is supposed to be a time where we can get together with family and friends, and it's supposed to be a happy time. But for most people, that's not the case. See, for most people, Christmas is a rough time. See, with divorce rates at its highest levels in a long time, families are finding it harder and harder to make the schedules work to everybody be on the same page. See, maybe for you, Christmas is a difficult time because maybe this year you might have lost a loved one, and the holidays just brings back just real difficult memories, and it's hard. Or maybe, you know, maybe this year being home for Christmas is just a little bit hard for you because you remember that your home is not what you always wanted it to be. See, can I tell you something? You're not alone. You're not alone. In fact, studies will say that the depression rate at around the holidays goes up 70%. That the holidays bring out the good in almost everybody, but it also reminds people of what they don't have. See, if we are called, and I really believe this, we are called to live a life that is fully devoted to Christ, a life that is dedicated to Him. See, because Jesus doesn't want us just to live a good life or be in turmoil or depression. See, Jesus wants us to live a life and live it abundantly. That's what He's called us to do. He's called us to live a life that's better than what we've been living. It doesn't matter where you are right now. You could be as happy as can be, but I guarantee you, Jesus has more for you. He wants more for his children. He wants to bless us. He wants us to have the life that we have always been called to lead. And the theme of our home for or theme for Christmas at OSC this year for us is going to be coming home. Coming home. What are we doing? What have we done to prepare our home to create an environment where Jesus can be Lord of our lives? And we're going to talk about that. See, I'm going to talk about this is one of my favorite stories in all of Scripture. Now, Jesus, if you don't know kind of about Jesus, Jesus loved to teach in what they call parables. Parables are stories that have a meaning behind them. And in the time of Jesus, Jesus would tell parables and use agricultural references because the culture of that time was very agricultural. It was all about sowing seeds, and it was all about rough ground. And he spoke that way because that's how the people of his time understood it. So we're going to talk about a parable today. And this parable is a little bit different because we all have heard this parable before. In fact, whenever I say the name of the parable, you're like, oh, yeah, I know this story. What I want to do today is I want to maybe flip the script a little bit and maybe see it from a different perspective. Because it's one of my favorite parables, but there's a trap that comes with this parable. It's the parable of the prodigal son. And in this story, just to kind of set it up for you, we're gonna find in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 15, we're gonna find Jesus telling the story about the prodigal son. So let's talk about what happened beforehand, because you always want to have context. See, Jesus was doing something that church people didn't like. I love when he does that. I just love when Jesus kind of messes with people. I love when he messes with church people. That's the funnest for me. Like, I love that because I'm a church person. I grew up in church. I find myself kind of being a little bit religious sometimes. Can I be honest with you for a second? Sometimes I judge people. I'm not supposed to. Preacher, you can't judge nobody. You're right. I'm not supposed to, but I'm a human. Don't look at me with that tone of voice, Snow White. I know you're thinking it. But I'm a human. I make mistakes. And here we have Jesus hanging out with a bunch of tax collectors and prostitutes. Prostitutes. I said that word right. Oh, is he proselytizing? No, this is prostitutes. Okay? Hookers. I don't know what else. Here's Jesus hanging out with the people that church people are like, you smell. Oh my gosh. Please. This, let me tell you something. Understand this. These are the people that Jesus loved to talk to the most. You want to know why? Because he saw them a little bit differently than church people did. See, Jesus saw them as sinners in need of a savior. This is who Jesus saw them as. He didn't see them for who they were. He saw them for who they could be. Come on, somebody. I'm about to start preaching up in this place. Look, Jesus hangs out with sinners and the people that do the worst possible things because he sees a better future for them. He loves them where they are. He has compassion on them. He wants the best for them. And this is the God that we serve. So here's Jesus talking to these people and the Pharisees and the church people are starting to put their noses up like, And this is where he starts to tell some stories. I'm going to set up the story for you. In the Gospel of Luke, chapter 15, verse 11, the Bible begins the story like this. He says, there was a man and two sons. It was a dad and two sons. And the youngest son was getting restless, so he said, Dad, I want my whole inheritance. Split it up, however you do it. Give me my inheritance. I don't want to be here anymore. I'm done. I'm ready to go. I'm ready to live my life. I'm done with this place. Now, this was incredibly disrespectful. Because if you asked for your inheritance, you were basically saying, I'm disowning my family. I don't care about you anymore, Dad. I'm done with you. I want my inheritance so I can not be in this family anymore. It's a big deal. So the son goes off and he takes the inheritance. The dad obviously didn't want that to happen, but he allowed it to happen, divided up his inheritance and sent him on his way. And he went off and he did everything under the sun, filled as many pleasures as he could, spent all of his money. Then a great famine came across that land and he found himself real stuck. He was broke, didn't have any place to go, couldn't eat anything. So finally he got hired on at this farmer's house feeding pigs. And he got so low to the point where he saw what the pigs were eating. It was these nasty little pod things. Saw the pigs were eating and was desiring to eat what the pigs were eating. Then he comes to his senses. He's like, wait a second. I had better back at home. And this is where we pick up the story in verse 17. Luke chapter 15, verse 17, it says this. When he finally came to his senses, he said to himself, at home, even the hired servants have food enough to spare. And here I am dying of hunger. I will go home to my father and say, and this is the picture that I want y'all to see. And it's funny. I don't know about y'all, but the way that I see it, the way my brain works, I like put it into like word pictures. So like I could see him like trying to figure out, okay, he's trying to work himself up. Okay, my dad hates me, but if I go to him and I can say this, and if I say it this way, he might forgive me. How many times do we go to God and say, God, I'm not going to say it the right way. I don't know. I'm not going to talk to God because I might not say things the right way. How many times do we find ourselves in a place where we're saying, I'm just not even going to deal with it because I don't know the right things to come out of my mouth? I love the Father's response, and we'll get to it in just a second. But this is what he's working up in his head. He said, Father, he's saying it to himself, okay, I'm gonna tell Dad this. Father, I've sinned against both heaven and you. I'm no longer worthy of being called your son. Please take me on as a hired servant. So he returned home to his father, and while he was still a long way off, while he was still a long way off. Can I tell you something? See, y'all might be saved for a long time.
Brother, I've been saved for 43 years. I've been a believer. Hallelujah. Glory to God.
That's great. That's so great. But can I tell you something? There might also be people in here that say, you know what? I've been running from God for a long time. Man, I've been running. I know what I need to do. I know what I'm supposed to do. But man, I can't work up the courage. Okay, but I'm not ready yet. But I'm willing. Can I tell you something? God doesn't need you to be ready. He just needs you to be willing. Because when this young man, when this prodigal who had turned his back on his family, turned his back on his father, when he was a long way off, this is what happened. It says that when he was still a long way off, the father saw him coming, filled with love and compassion, ran to his son, embraced him, and kissed him. See, maybe you're in here today and you've been a long way off. But let me tell you something. You might have lost sight of God, but God has never lost sight of you. You might feel that, but I'm too far gone. There's no way that I can come back. There's no way God would forgive me for the things that I've done. Let me tell you something. His loins are girded up. He's got his shorts on. He's got his running shoes on, and he's waiting for you to say, I'm willing, because he's ready to sprint. God's ready to run after you today. He doesn't need you to be ready. He just needs you to be willing. So many times, and look, understand, in this time, it was not dignified for a man to run. I don't run. If I want to go somewhere quickly, I'll get on a horse or I'll get on a camel. That was the mindset. I'm not gonna run, but here's this dad, so filled with love, so filled with compassion that he says, I'm gonna drop everything. I don't care what it looks like. I don't care what people think about me. I'm going after that son. That's how Jesus looks at you. This is how God sees you. You might think you're too far off, but God's saying, just get into my sight. Just get into my sight and watch how fast I'll run. His son said to him, so he worked all this up in his head, and he had rehearsed it the whole way home. And this is what he says, Father, I've sinned against both heaven and you, and I'm no longer worthy of being your son. And then the dad cuts him off. The dad just says, he didn't even address that. See, we might think that what we've done has removed ourselves from the family of God, when God's saying, you never left my child. You have never gone out of my sight. I've always been your father. You might not have seen me as your father, but I've always been your father. I never stopped. This is the God that we serve. And maybe, I want to change your perspective just for a little bit. Maybe you have been a believer for a really, really long time. What I want you to do right now is picture somebody that's in your life, a family member, a friend, a coworker, that's not as close to God as they should be. Because that's who God's talking to right now. He's going to use you to speak to them. Remember that God's love, God's compassion will always go further than we're willing to go. Oh, I'm going to keep going because that one. Oh. About to amen myself. But a father didn't even address it. He turned around and looked at his servant. He said, hey, servant, over here. He said, quick, bring the finest robe in the house and put it on him. God wants the best for you. He wants the nicest robe. He wants the nice clothes. He wants to put his best on you. You know what a robe stands for? Robe stands for royalty. Look, God is saying, look, take off what you think you have on and put on my robe of royalty because you are now my kid, which makes you have the inheritance of the kingdom of God. Yeah. I'm sorry if I'm getting excited, but this is this is speaking to me right now. Like I'm preaching to myself. This is, whew, come on, God, bring it. Get a ring for his finger and sandals for his feet. A ring always indicated your status in your household. Rings only went to sons. They didn't go to servants. They didn't go to hired hands. They didn't go to slaves. They didn't go, nothing. Rings went to sons. And if you got a ring, that means you could speak on behalf of the Father. God is willing to give you his ring so that you can speak to those that are not quite as far along as you are so that you can usher them into his kingdom. God is willing to do this for you. He's willing to do this for you. I'm going to keep going. So he continues to talk to his servant. He says, and kill the calf that we've been fattening. We must celebrate with a feast. For this son of mine was dead and now is returned to life. He was lost, but now he is found. So the party began. Meanwhile, the other son was in the fields working. When he returned home, he heard music and dancing in the house. And he asked one of the servants, he said, what's going on? Your brother is back, he was told. And your father killed the fattened calf, and we're celebrating because of his safe return. And the older brother was angry and wouldn't go in. Oh. Some of you have been here for a really, really long time, and we're so grateful for that. We build on the sacrifice that you've made. But be sure that you understand that we will have some prodigals come in. But be careful that you don't get into your feelings. And understand that, we got a bunch of people over here that don't look like us. They don't talk like us. They don't praise like us. They don't smell like us. They don't act like us. Let me tell you something. It's important to understand that, yes, at one point in all of our lives, we were all prodigals too. We were all prodigals too. And I'm going to keep on going with the story because I got something I want to share about that. Just keep that in your minds. See, his father came out and begged him. But he replied, all these years, I've slaved for you and never once refused to do a single thing you told me to do. And in all that time, you never gave me even one young goat for a feast with my friends. Yet when this son of yours returns home, comes back after squandering all of your money on prostitutes, you celebrate by killing the fattened calf. That sounds like entitlement. That sounds like, no, this is, I deserve. This is mine. I deserve to be here. I deserve to be able to sit where I want. I deserve to be able to live in my dad's house because I did all this work and you ain't done nothing for me. It's very, very dangerous. Yes, we always associate. We all look, there's this beautiful picture in scripture of the prodigal, and we can remember what that's like. But sometimes it's been so long since we've been there, we forget what it's like to be the prodigal. We tend to relate with the older son. Where we think, oh yeah, we always like to think, oh yeah, that older son, he's the bad one. He's the bad guy in the story. But sometimes when you've been saved too long, and look, it happens to all of us. Every single one of us have it inside of us that when we're believers for a long time, we tend to see younger believers and think, oh my goodness, look, I can't believe what she did and what she said. And do you know they went out last weekend? They don't deserve to be in his house. This is God's house. You're right, this is God's house, and this is where God wants his kids. This is where God wants his kids. See, it might be difficult sometimes for us to be able to step back and say, you know what? I remember what it was like to be a prodigal. I remember what it was like to desire what the world desired, because that's what he was doing when he was looking at them pigs. When that son was looking at the pigs, he was in such a bad place, he saw the nastiness of the pigs and said, that looks good. Your perspective changes when God the Father wraps his arms around you, amen? So verse 31, it says, his father said to him, look, dear son, you have always stayed by me and everything I have is yours. We had to celebrate this happy day, for your brother was dead and has come back to life. He was lost, but now he's found. See, I want you to be able to see the story a little bit differently. See, maybe you've been a believer for a long time and you remember, I remember I was a prodigal. I remember that. Man, I didn't live the life that, God saved me. He rescued me. He loved me. He picked me up out of the miry pit and turned me around. Hallelujah. I say all the Jesus things and glory to God. I'm a believer. Hallelujah. But maybe the streamers fell in the party that your dad threw for you. Maybe the juice was all drank. It's all done now. Maybe they cleaned up after the party and maybe you forgot what it was like to really be a prodigal. Maybe you forgot what it was like to look at a pig slop and say, that looks so good. Maybe you forgot what it was like to be somebody who was completely alone, to be somebody who no one even thinks about because of our decisions. Can I tell you something? There are people in New Iberia right now that feel that exact way. And I'm telling you, I told you just a couple of minutes ago, think of somebody, and I'm telling you, there's somebody that every person in this room you can think about right now who's somebody who's walked away. Somebody who's a prodigal. Somebody who's on the outskirts. But we tend to, sometimes we can get to that older brother mindset. But I'm a man of God now. I've been saved for a long time. I've got to judge people like this. No, you don't. It's not your job to judge. It's God's job. The Holy Spirit's job is conviction. Your job is to just teach the word. But preacher, I'm not a pastor. I don't preach. Yes, you do. If you call yourself a Christian, your life is Christianity. Every single time you walk around in this community, at your job, because you carry the name Christian, people are watching you. They're watching you. They watch how you react to things. They watch when you get angry, and whenever your boss walks away, you talk about him behind your back. He watches. Everybody around you watches. They see. And sometimes we forget what it was like to be a prodigal. Let me tell you this. Before we judge the younger son, remember that you were once him. Before you judge the younger son, remember that you were once him. This is our church home. And the national statistics will tell you, and this is just a statistic over the entire United States, that 80%, 83% of communities do not go to church on a regular basis. 83%. That means 25,518 people in New Iberia do not go to church. Can I tell you something? I want to reach every one of them. Every one of them, every atheist, every Buddhist, every non-believer, every believer, everybody right now, if they are not in church, it's our job to go get them. It's our job to go get them. That's us. We have to prepare God's house. It's our job to make a welcoming place for those people to hear Jesus. There's so many things in this passage we can take away, my goodness. But I want to give you just two real quick things as we close. Two real quick things that I want you to be aware of from this passage. Number one, how do we create a welcoming place? Number one, stay close to God. Stay close to God. And that sounds simple. It is. It is as simple as it sounds. See, check out what the father says in verse 31. The son had just finished complaining about his brother, and he doesn't see that it's right. It's not right, Dad. But in Luke chapter 15, verse 31, it says this. His father said to him, "Look, dear son, you have always stayed by me. Everything I have is yours." The older brother never left. He's the one that's been working. He's been working so hard for his father. He's the one that's been around. And some of you have been around here for a long time, and we honor that. But hear my heart when I say this. Don't confuse proximity to closeness. Don't confuse those two. There's a difference. There's a difference between being around somebody and being close to somebody. I could be around my wife all the time, but if I'm not engaging with her, then I'm not close with her. I might be around my family a lot, but if I'm not engaging with them, then I'm not close with them. God might be around you all the time. Maybe you serve a whole lot. Maybe you give a whole lot. Maybe you're around here a whole lot. But how is your closeness with God? See, sometimes we confuse what we do for God with our relationship with God. Oh, but I give a lot. That means God loves me, right? God loves you regardless of how much you give. Oh, but I serve a lot. I serve on the dream team a whole lot. Aw. I'm so cute. God doesn't care what you give. He loves you no matter what. He's in the business of love and compassion. Look, the picture of the father is a picture of God. He has compassion on us, and he has compassion on those who aren't yet here. No, they might not look like us. No, they might not act like us, but that's who God's going after. God's called us to welcome those that have come in our home, regardless of how far they were from God or from church. Some people are not going to have the same convictions as you. They're not going to be the same. They're not going to believe some of the same things. That's okay. We can get them there. We can get them there. Look, you don't go to the hospital whenever you're healed. You go to the hospital when you're sick. There's a lot of people in New Iberia that are spiritually sick. They need a hospital, and that's what we can give them. You don't come to Jesus when you're already better. Oh, I'm going to be good enough, and then I'll come to Jesus. No, you won't. Come to Jesus so he can make you better. Jesus is the ultimate healer. He wants to heal you. He wants to be in your life. So how do we do that? How do we get closer to him? It's real simple. There's just two things. Number one, we pursue God. Again, it's simple. What does your prayer time look like? The more I spend time with God, the less I look like me. And let me tell you something. For y'all all's sake, y'all want me to be spending time with God. You don't want Jacob up here, I promise you. You want Jesus. The more I spend time with God, the less I look like me. And I love that. I'm not somebody that you should be following. The Jesus inside me is the person you should be following. Paul said, "Follow me as I follow Christ." See, I died to Christ, and Christ lives in me, making me who he wants me to be. I'm a disciple, and that's the second part. Second part of this, pursue disciples. Pursue people who are pursuing God. You don't follow me because of me. You follow me because I'm pursuing God. You pursue disciples. You pursue people who are actively chasing after the things of God. Who is your circle of friends? I used to say this. God, I did youth ministry for 13 years. I preached for 13 years to teenagers. And I probably said this about 450 times a week. You show me your five closest friends, I'll show you your next 5 years. The people who you are around influence you. If you are not around people who make you better, who are causing you to go further into Jesus' heart, you need to be prepared to be able to put some people away. I'm not saying you have to stop being friends with people. What I'm saying is you have to stop letting people influence you. See, when you are around people who love God and focus on others, it's contagious. It's contagious. People want to know. I never go into any conversation thinking that I know the most in this conversation. Never. I guarantee you there is some, each person in here can teach me something about something. I never go into a conversation thinking, oh, I'm so much smarter. Oh, if they only knew how much Bible I've read. If they only knew, like, I'm an amazing preacher. Like, I'm amazing. And not to mention, I'm very good looking. I'm kidding, but I'll go into every single conversation that you have thinking, man, what can I learn from this person? What can I learn from them? Humility is one of the lost arts. Not just in Christianity, but in this world. Being humble takes practice and it takes work. So you want to stay close to God. The second part of this is number two. It's our job to run to the prodigals. Can I shift your perspective just a little bit more? See, maybe we love to see this picture of the Father, and the Father is God, and he runs after his beloved son, and we're the son, and maybe some of us are the older son, and we're trying to become a little bit less like the older son. But maybe the Father is us. And there are prodigals in our community that we're needing to go after. Maybe God is asking us to have love and compassion on the people who are not as far along in our journey with Christ as we are. Maybe God's asking us to step out and say, you know what? It's time for you to go run after the ones that are not close to me anymore. Some of you may have lost children right now as we speak. You know what it feels like to know that there's the relationship with your children is strained. Imagine how God feels. This Christmas, the best present you can give God is people. It's to give him the prodigals that have run away from him. That have said, I'm not part of this family anymore. God's not looking for the ready, he's looking for the willing. Maybe there's somebody in your life who is maybe not ready, but they're willing. And that's why next weekend service is going to be perfect for them. We're building next weekend service exactly for them. The message is going to be geared towards having them understand who Jesus is. We're talking about coming home. Next week, we're going to talk about what it means to create a home in you for Jesus. We're going to have some fun things that we're going to plan for worship. We got a couple of cool things we're going to add to the message. Cool videos and some real fun things that we're going to add to the service. This service is designed for lost people. It's designed for it. So how do we do that? Invite somebody next weekend. Somebody. 9:30, 11:30. Bring somebody with you. Don't come to church by yourself. Next week, you have the opportunity to bring somebody along with you in their journey. See, every decision we make is crucial. Where every decision we make, we're either going further away from God or drawing closer to him. Maybe this week you have the opportunity to help somebody draw a little closer to God by inviting them to service next weekend. I think it's important. I think it's important. Look, notice I didn't say invite, I said bring. You can be an inviter or you can be a bringer. It's up to you. But 93% of people, and I'm not kidding you whenever I say this, this is backed by research. 93% of people have they told surveyors that if somebody asked them to show up for a church service on Christmas or Easter, they would say yes. 93% of people said, I would go if somebody just asked. They're waiting. Somebody's waiting for you to ask. Somebody's waiting for you to bring. Somebody's waiting for you to get them closer. And you know what? Next weekend, they may not give their life to Jesus. That's okay. You got them a little closer. You got them a little closer. Maybe you're called to be the dad in this story, to go after the prodigals. Amen? I'm going to close with this. Remember what it was like the first time you got invited to church? Remember how reluctant you were? Remember you were like, oh, I'm not, no, look, I'm not, I don't like that Jesus thing. Like, I don't know about all that. Remember how reluctant, remember what that felt like? Remember that people are going to feel like that whenever you ask them. That's okay. We're not asking them to change their feelings. We're just asking them to take a step of faith. Hey, look, just do that. I'll come with you. I'll sit next to you. You don't want to stand up? Don't stand up. You don't want to lift your hands? Don't lift your hands. Make it comfortable for people to be able to hear the word of God. All we're asking for is a seed to be planted. That's all. That's all. We plant the seed and let God grow it. Amen. You know, maybe you're in here today and you feel that weight. Maybe as we're talking about this prodigal son, you're thinking to yourself, my goodness, that's me. That's me. I've been running. I've been running away. I've been running the wrong way. My life is not what I thought it would be. I'm nowhere near what I know God's got a calling in my life. I don't know I'm supposed to be doing something, but I'm too busy doing my own thing. Maybe you're a prodigal in this room right now. Maybe you know what you're supposed to do, but for whatever reason, it's just difficult. With every head bowed, every eye closed, I want to pray for everybody today. I want to pray for everybody. I believe that the two most important days in every person's life is the day that they're born and the day that they find out why. I believe the day that you find out why you were born is one of the most crucial days. I firmly believe that the day that you become a believer, the day that you say yes to Jesus, is the day that he instills his purpose inside of you. That's the day you find out why. Now, it may not be 100% clear, but on the day that you give your life to Jesus, I promise you, you will feel a renewed destiny for your life. I promise you. This past week, I celebrated my spiritual birthday. In fact, 18 years on Thursday, it's my spiritual birthday. December 13th, year 2000, I was in the kids' room. Right here in this building. It was back whenever we had youth ministry in the kids' room. And I remember there was an altar call. And my youth pastor, Lance, he made a call. He said, some of you in here are not living the life that you're supposed to be living. You're called to live more. And it just something just spoke to me that day. And I said, I know I'm called to do more. I know I'm called to be more. I know God's got more for me. I'm going to do this for me. This was my decision. This was not based on any decision my parents made or any. This was my decision. The Gospel of John chapter 3 verse 3 says, no man can enter the kingdom of heaven unless he is born again. Being born again is as easy as ABC. Number one, A, or letter A is admit. Admit that you're a sinner. Admit, look, the Bible says that we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. None of us can measure up. That's why Jesus came. Jesus came to be a sacrifice to measure up for you. So number one, admit, hey, I made some mistakes. I'm not perfect. I've done some things. B, believe. Believe in Jesus Christ. Believe that he is who he said he was. He was either crazy or he was God, and we believe he was God. And then see, confess him as your Lord and Savior. Confess him and say, you know what? I'm going to surrender my life to you, God. I'm going to be who you've called me to be. I've tried to control my own life as long as I can, and it has not worked out at all. God, I'm surrendering my life to you. ABC, as easy as that. Maybe today you haven't made that decision. With every head bowed, every eye closed, I'm not going to embarrass anybody. I'm not going to ask anybody to get up in front of a bunch of people you don't know. All I'm asking for is a response. Just by lifting up your hand in just a second, I'm going to count to three. And if you want to make that decision today, we're going to pray for you. And that's all we're going to do. We're just going to ask you to slip up your hand. You can put it back down. I want this opportunity to pray for you. So on the count of three, if that's you, slip up your hand. One, two, three. Slip up your hand right now. Thank you. One, two, thank you. Three, thank you. Four, thank you. Five, six, thank you so much. Thank you so much. Anybody else? I'm not going to move on until maybe your heart's beating out of your chest right now where you say, this is me. I'm supposed to respond to this. I'm going to give you another opportunity on the count of three. One, two, three. Lift up your hand right now. Thank you so much. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. You can put your hands down. Do me a favor, church, with our heads bowed, our eyes closed. I just want us to pray this prayer together. The whole church, this is a show of family. Let's say these words. Say, dear Jesus, I believe that you're the Son of God. And I believe that on the cross, you took my sin, you took my shame, and you died for it. I believe you faced hell for me so that I wouldn't have to go. You rose again on the third day to give me a place in heaven, a purpose on earth, and a relationship with your Father. This moment I confess, this moment I believe that I am born again. God is my Father. Jesus is my Savior. The Holy Spirit is my helper. And heaven is now my home. In Jesus' name. Come on, everybody said, amen. Amen. Can y'all give them a round of applause, man? That's amazing.
Thanks again for joining us today. If you'd like to learn more about our church or how to get involved, please visit us online at oursaviorschurch.com.